Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles, if you would, briefly to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's one of the scriptures that we ended with last week. 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. Excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's go ahead and take a look at verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked last week about the importance of being both fruitful and useful to the Lord. We talked about how it's always God's plan for his people to be fruitful, and we defined what fruitful actually looks like in the new covenant through Colossians chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. That is, fruitful means producing more. And so we talked about how there really is great desire to be fruitful. I don't think that the people in Christ Church would do the things that we do if there was not the desire to be fruitful. And so what that means then is we have to find ways to be useful. If you want me to illustrate again, think about what most people are trying to get out of religious groups, right? Well, one of the things that sometimes people want to get out of religious groups is they want to have an entertaining Sunday experience, okay? If you came here for an entertaining Sunday experience, I think that you're probably sorely disappointed, to say the least, week in and week out. It's not about the experience, okay? And so that's what a lot of people go to a religious ceremony, a religious service for, is for the experience. Whether that looks like the rock band and the light show so that you feel like you're closer to Jesus, or whether you feel like you can say your Hail Marys and then feel better, like you've had your, you know, repentance for the week and your, you know, not really clean conscience, but a little bit more clean conscience than what you had before. You know, there's an experience that is being sold in the religious marketplace, and a lot of people, they desire that experience. You know, there's another second group of people, is there's this networking / socialization. See, you know, a church can be a great place for you to lay the foundation for your business, can it? I mean, this church isn't probably a great place for you to lay the foundation for your business. There's maybe 40 of us here, right? Like that's not. But religious organizations, if there's, you know, 400 or 4,000, then now we're talking, right? Those are the relationships that we have. Maybe if I sell insurance, right? Maybe if I sell anything, I'd rather go to a place, if that's my main motivation, I'd rather go to a place where there's 4,000 people instead of 40 people. A lot more leads, right? Kids groups. Cell groups. See, there's a lot of adult and parental things that are there that are nice services. And again, not knocking any of those programs necessarily. Like, you know, if we had the people and that sort of thing, there's certain programs that we would have. Okay, but that's why a lot of people go to the places that they go to. So when I say it's our desire to be fruitful, I see that because the overall view is you people are not in any of those places right now. Right? Because we care about what the truth of the gospel really is, and we're interested in other people also receiving the truth of the gospel because we know that's real Christ-like love. And again, that's not to say that there isn't an emotional component of that love. There certainly is. But if it is only the emotional component of love and truth is left out, it's not godly love. And so really do think that the people in Christ's church really do want to be fruitful and useful. And so we talked about different ways that we can be useful. I use the illustration of a lady who was immersed, and you know how each person had to be doing their part, and that a lot of times we don't recognize how important the part that we play really is. It's easy for us to diminish that, especially when we've been doing it for a while. We can tend to think, oh, well, that's no big deal. Your part is a big deal. God wants us to be working together to help in this reclamation project of souls. And so God wants us to be useful. And one of the ways that we're going to really be useful is to grow in grace and knowledge. And I'm going to specifically focus on grace here for a second in, well, today, and putting on the heart of compassion. One of the things that is apparent in what we as not only a country but as a world have gone through recently is completely and totally unexpected, right? Now, I'm not going to make political statements about anything, okay? But we can all agree that it's unexpected, right? This is not how any of us thought 2020 was going to go. And not what we thought, right? And so what we see then is that you know, there are, especially in our country, there's been a lot of political fallout from that, from people who have been affected as well, haven't there? And there's a number of different ways where that's manifested. But one of the things that I think is really pretty apparent is that man to man, there's not a lot of compassion for our fellow man. There's not a lot of heart for people who are not like me, whatever that looks like, right? And I think that that can apply really, really broadly. Don't think that I'm talking more specifically than what I am. I think broadly what we see is that, you know, what do we have a tendency to do when things are going poorly? When things are going poorly, we have a tendency to take a step back and regroup. Protect what's mine, right? What do we see with all the grocery stores when we thought there was going to be a food shortage, right? Let's get everything that we can possibly get right now to protect me and mine. You understand that there's you want to protect your family and that sort of thing, but what we see is, I'm using that to illustrate that it's indicative of where we're at as a people. Don't really have a whole lot of compassion for our fellow man. And so this is one of the places where the church really does have an opportunity, okay, and that this presents opportunity for the church to show the heart of compassion of Jesus. Definition of compassion really has to do with sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Let me say that again. Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Scripturally, it's tied together with mercy. So putting on a heart of compassion is connected to mercy. Eleos, okay, kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. Kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. So in this unique time, how do we really put on a heart of compassion? Again, it's going to look differently for each one of us, but if we don't realize that we really need to be, you can be certain that we won't do it. So the first thing is that we need to have it firm in our mind that showing Jesus really does have to do with showing a heart of compassion. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. I want to bring out two things from this real quick. Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. We, if we're in Christ, we have a circumcised heart. That is, let's put it this way. If you can take a look, let's go ahead and go there. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, the second chapter. And let's take a look at let's pick it up at 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, Colossians 2:10. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay, so what we see is that whenever a person commits their first sin, basically what God calls the body of sin, or what God will call the body of flesh, comes over a person. You commit that first sin, and there is a sheath of flesh that now you have a fleshly nature. And again, you want to be careful with that terminology, okay? Because the Bible will use the word flesh in two different ways. Number one, the word flesh can talk about your body. Your body is inherently neutral. But when it talks about the flesh, in like in this case with the fleshly nature, that is talking about the nature which a person who is outside of Christ now has because they sinned. Okay? You don't have a sin nature until you choose to sin. When you choose to sin, you now have a sheath or a covering of sin, and that is what is cut off at our immersions into Jesus Christ. Again, that's why there's a circumcision of the heart. There's a cutting off of that old nature in the waters of immersion. And so the reality is now that the Christian has a circumcised heart. And so we are putting on that then heart of compassion. Let's go to, let's flip over to chapter 3 here. Chapter 3, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So God desires his people to put on this heart, to understand where other people are coming from, to have a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress and a desire to alleviate it. Certainly that's going to start with their soul, is it not? But it's not exclusive to their soul. You know, one of the things they appreciate about an organization like Direct Connect is Steve talks about all the time about how you have to have a reason to be in people's space. You know, you guys ever notice that street preaching doesn't work too well? Okay? So you got to have a reason to be in people's space. Okay? And so one of the things for us that we can do is have a reason to be in people's space. Well, to do that, we're going to have to communicate that we care. So we're to put on a heart of compassion, to put on the heart of Jesus Christ. And that's what God desires. And drawing a distinction between the heartlessness of the law and the system of faith, in Matthew 9:13, Jesus says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So we have a circumcised heart, but this is interesting because it's being addressed to Christians, and what's he say? Put on the heart of compassion. So one of the things that that tells us is that is going to take intentional effort on our part and working together with the Holy Spirit to put on that heart of compassion. So the mean Scrooge-type guy who gets immersed into Jesus Christ doesn't come out of the water handing candy out to the little kids that he just adores. Okay? It doesn't quite work that way. Okay? It has to be put on, right? It has to be put on. And so God wants us to put on Jesus' heart. And it's going to take that diligence on our part. We have to work together with the Holy Spirit to make real changes in our lives to manifest themselves to put into practice. We are new creations, but there has to be intentional effort on our part to continue to put on the new self. If you drop down to verse 10 of Colossians 3, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. There's ongoing effort that takes place for the Christian for his mind to be renewed. Now, again, do not get this confused with any sort of works-based system. Do not get confused where the power is coming from. But God expects us to be participants with him. We've talked about this quite a bit recently, is God's system is a system of participation. God will always do his part, but the expectation is that we will also contribute our part. And if we don't contribute our part, what's God going to do? He's not going to do it for us. He's not going to do it against our will. So again, there's a renewing that is incumbent upon us to participate in. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, again, addressing Christians, well, verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See, the new self has already been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, but what's the exhortation to the Christian? Put on the new self. Put on the new self. You know, it reminds me of 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. It's our participation with the Lord. So we have to put on the new self. You could also, like I said, the curmudgeon that comes out of the waters of immersion doesn't just stop being a curmudgeon, right? It's going to take work and effort with the Holy Spirit to become what the Lord would have him to be, that he is now enabled to do so. You know, in the same way, you know, I think, was it Jeremy was talking about the texting and driving, right? The raging road rage guy, okay? The next time after he's immersed and he gets cut off, what's all of his instincts going to say to do? You know, whatever that looks like, tailgate or, you know, whatever that looks, that's what that's going to look like, right? Because it takes a conscious choice and participation on our part to put on patience. Well, in the same way, it's going to take conscious choice and participation to put on a heart of compassion. Look at the world around us. Is that something that comes very naturally to most people? What comes very naturally to most people is we are going to do what we can get away with. That's pretty common, right? Do what we can get away with societally is what I'm talking about here. And so putting on a heart of compassion is really going to help us on an individual basis. It's going to help us as we're looking to be useful, as we're looking to be fruitful. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12 briefly. Matthew 12. Starting in verse 15, Matthew 12, 15. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them. I just want to pause just right there for a second. Again, we talked earlier about how we have to have a reason to be in people's space. Jesus understands that their main infirmity was their main problem was a sin problem, okay? But What does he do? He heals their physical problems, doesn't he? He has a reason to show compassion. See, showing compassion in a way that someone else is going to understand is key to actually being compassionate. Verse 16, and warned them not to make him known in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. See, Jesus' heart of compassion was such that a battered reed he wasn't going to break off, and a smoldering wick he wasn't going to put out. See, he's looking out and he's seeing these people who are broken. He's seeing these people that are barely hanging on. He's seeing these people that are going through struggles. And he says, I'm not going to break off that battered reed. I'm not going to put out that smoldering wick. See, what is it that we see when we go out there? It's pretty easy to get hard and calloused, isn't it? I mean, it's like, you know, it's everybody else's fault, right? It's the Democrats' fault. It's the Republicans' fault. It's the country's fault. It's everybody's fault, you know, and so they have what's coming to them. Those people are all just a bunch of irresponsible jerks anyway. Those things never go through our heads, right? We all have the perfect heart of compassion, so it never goes through our heads, right? And so Jesus' heart of compassion was he saw through. You know, it's kind of interesting how a lot of times the people that need the most love are the hardest to love. People who need the most love typically are the hardest to love. And so it helps everyone for us to put on the heart of compassion. It certainly helps us to be effective with the lost. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So, but I don't know about you, but I think putting on a heart of compassion and growing in that further would be helpful within my own individual family. You know, it's interesting how, you know, we have a tendency that the people who are closest to us sometimes don't they get treated the worst? You have your guard down, right? I can be myself. I can be free. Okay. Well, what's that really look like? Who are we really listening to? Are you the person that all your friends can call up with their problems, but yet your spouse can't talk to you about theirs? And so it's really important that it's not only the lost could use the Christians putting on a heart of compassion, but I think our own individual families could use us adding a little more empathy to our lives, a little bit more understanding. How would we like to be treated? Sometimes an easier question is, why don't we treat other people the way that we wish people would treat our kids? Right? Because, you know, on a personal level, you know, if it's the right thing to do, I had no problem standing up for me. But if it's the right thing to do under the right circumstances, maybe I shouldn't tell you guys this, I'll take a bunch of abuse. Okay? You know, if it's the right thing to do, I'll take it. I don't put up with much towards Brenna or Ember. Right? That's not going to happen. Okay? So sometimes the right thing is for us to kind of ask ourselves the question, maybe we should treat others the way that we wish that our kids would be treated. How can we treat people that way? But a lot of times it's our expectations of others that then get in the way. Well, they shouldn't, right? They should know better than. That word should really can be really dangerous. Be really dangerous. And, you know, I appreciate the old saying, expectation kills appreciation. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. And we create expectations so easily. And a lot of times we can look back and why was I even disappointed? You didn't even realize that you had created the expectation. You know, and a lot of times we can look from the outside looking in and make certain presumptions, have certain expectations, and really not diagnose what the real thing really is. I remember a book I was reading. It's kind of addressing paradigms and that sort of thing. It was talking about a man. They got on the subway, and the man wasn't really paying attention. He had three little kids, all under the age of, you know, 5 or 7 or something like that. And the kids were running wild on the subway. And this lady was like, you know, she's watching, and the dad is not paying any attention whatsoever, right? And the dad's just like somewhere else. And this lady is starting to get, she's starting to get warm, you know? She's starting to not too happy with this guy. You know, doesn't he realize he has responsibilities? And typical dads, absent-minded, they're watching, you know what I mean? They're looking, you know, these men, you know, and the kids are just, I mean, they're just terrorizing the whole subway. And she comes over to him, and she very curtly, "Sir, could you do something about your children?" And again, you can kind of see where she's coming from a little bit. It's a public space. We should be respectful. And his response changed her whole paradigm. He said, "Yeah, I'm really, really sorry. Apologize. My mind was somewhere else. We're just coming home from their mother's funeral." What do you think her attitude was? Like, let me help you with those kids, right? Like, can I bake some, like, what can I do? Like, my attitude completely and totally flips. But the narrative that we told ourselves beforehand, that dad should really be more mindful, right? Because we know that if it was us, that's the real situation, right? If it was me in that seat, like that's probably what would be going on. But again, expectations really have a tendency to get out of the way. So it helps us when we put on the heart of compassion to see things from other people's perspective. It helps us to be effective within the Lord's church. We can be, really extend the understanding to those who are closest to us in the Lord's church. Let's go to John chapter 4. John 4:44, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country." I bring this out because, again, if Jesus didn't have if he didn't have honor in his own country, in his own place, what has a tendency to happen is that we have a tendency to just, again, stop the appreciation with those who we are closest to. And as we become less aware of the culture, okay, then a lot of times the expectation can be a certain thing within the Lord's church. And we have a tendency to kind of, well, that mess could have been avoided. You're probably right. But most of the messes that I've gotten myself into in my life could have been avoided too. That didn't make them any less of a mess, and then that didn't make me any less in trouble. And so, how can I show that heart of compassion to others? It's going to help grow us if we'll be willing to do that. Galatians chapter 10. Did I say, I did this the second time this week. Galatians 6. There is no Galatians 10, guys. Galatians 6:10. I think I told somebody earlier in the week to turn to Colossians 14. And by that I mean 3:14. Galatians 6. Verse 10, Galatians 6:10. "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith." Times like right now help us to see the importance of doing good to the household of faith. And thus, or as well as doing good to all men. Again, they're going to know us by our love. So how can we do this? How can we become more compassionate? Again, it's going to look different for each person. But the number one thing that I could boil it down to is invest in others. There's a movie. I need to go back and watch this. I'm going to tell a little bit of an embarrassing tale on myself here. Saw a movie called A Pursuit of Happiness. Has anybody seen that? Anybody seen The Pursuit of Happiness? Okay. So I don't know how old I was. I was 16 or 17 years old. And I knew a lot more then, even than I know now, okay? I knew a lot more then. And went and saw The Pursuit of Happiness, right? And saw The Pursuit of Happiness, and I remember I went into school one day. I think I saw it like on a Friday or a Saturday night, and I went into school, and I went in, and I talked about how stupid this movie was. And this movie was really dumb, really stupid. What was the point of this movie? You just did not, like, I was giving it, you know, the zero-star review, right? And I don't think I've seen it since then, by the way, but I was talking about how dumb this movie was. And a really wise man said to me, he said, I think he watched it later on. And he told me, he's like, you and I are going to watch that movie when you're 30. You and I are going to watch that movie when you're 30. And we'll see what you think then. I don't have to watch it again to know exactly what I think. Remember enough of the movie that 16, 17-year-old Marshall didn't have appreciation for that movie because he hadn't invested in anybody else other than himself. See, because that man was willing to put it all on the line, whatever it took for that boy. And that's what he was going to do, no matter what the opposition was. See, for us to really grow in compassion, we have to be invested in other people. Because if we're just invested in us and ours, we're not that invested. The more you invest, the more you continue to be invested. And God has this set up for our growth and for our benefit. Again, God could have made evangelism, if you will, go about however he wanted to. But he's designed this for our benefit. What are ways that we can just invest in others? What are ways that we can invest in the kids? What are ways that we can invest in our neighbors? What are ways that we can invest in our communities? So that would be the number one thing. The number two thing is stretch our paradigms. See things from another perspective. We have a tendency, I hate talk news, talk radio. Okay? It's the worst. I hate it. You know, whether it's Fox or CNN or whatever, it's so dumb. Right? It's so dumb. And the reason why it's so dumb is there is no actual thinking taking place. Zero. It is, this is our position, or this is our position, and then it's yelling and talking over one another. There is no stretching of the paradigm. There is no trying to see it from someone else's possession or perspective. It is the choir speaking to the congregants of whatever political affiliation that you have over and over and over again. And boy, why doesn't everybody just see it the way that my guy does? There's no paradigm stretching going on there. But we have a tendency, there has a tendency to do that, is that we label people in certain ways. But how much do you like it when you get labeled? Like, you can boil yourself down to three labels, right? That encapsulates the whole of your identity. But we do that to other people, right? They are all that way, whatever group it is. We stretch our paradigms. We want to make sure that we're seeing things from a greater and a different perspective. That's going to help grow us individually. Throw it in here too that putting ourselves in different situations is also going to help with that. If we put ourselves in uncomfortable places, it helps us to grow. Another way that we can be more compassionate is, I think I may have mentioned this before here, is think about how you were at your worst or at your lowest. And think about how you might want someone to respond to you if they had found you at your worst or at your lowest. What would you want the response be? And can you put that on towards other people? Jesus was sympathetic to the Samaritan and saw her heart and effectiveness through her pain. You know, she threw up roadblocks, she threw up red herrings at Jesus, and yet he was still willing to work with her through those things. You know, it's kind of interesting. Jesus is really trying to help her. And you can see that she's trying to have the conversation go a certain direction, away from what she really needed. And Jesus was willing to have the conversation. You know, people really do want to be heard. Take the Samaritan again. Jesus really listened to her. People want to know that they can be accepted even at their worst. Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Just because we accept someone at their worst does not mean that we endorse their behavior. And we want to make sure that accepting somebody at their worst is acting like Jesus. Endorsing their behavior is acting like Satan. But we want to make sure that we're endorsing their behavior. We want to make sure that we're accepting them at their worst, because Jesus did that for us. We want to put on that heart of compassion and help people to take the next step forward. If Jesus could do that for us, I think that we can do that for others. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. We'll finish up here. Ultimately, we're trying to look to see things from God's perspective, because that's the right one. Mark 6, we'll start in verse 33. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came up to them and began saying, "The place is desolate and already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to recline by groups on the green grass. And they reclined in companies of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up towards heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. He divided up the 2 fish among them all, and they ate and were satisfied. And the people... And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. What do we see here? We see people who are spiritually interested, people who are wanting to hear Jesus' preaching and teaching. And what do we see the example of Jesus? Jesus helps us to see their perceived distress. He has compassion on the people. This is a real problem. He doesn't say, if you were more spiritual, you wouldn't care. You just got this great spiritual feast, so, you know, you can be hungry. That's not his response. He sees their distress. He has compassion on them. He meets that need. And the reason why he's doing all of this is to be able to deal with their real distress. I think that this is an example that, as followers of Jesus, we can implement in our lives. What is somebody's perceived need? What is their point of distress? How can we help meet that need in some way? And how can we help them deal with their true distress? I think as we find different ways to be helpful within that process, we'll start to understand the broad scope that evangelism can really have. Because there's a lot of people with a lot of real distresses out there. How can we help bring them to the one who can truly heal them? And that's our job, and I think that we're up to the task. Bob?